Friends, my name is Erin, and as Tom said, I'm a volunteer on the teaching team. And today I'm excited to continue the series Playlist. And this is a really fun idea for a series because it says that, you know, your favorite song has more to say. These are like parables now. Songs are more like parables where they take something familiar and then they pull a deeper truth out of them. And that's what we've been doing throughout this series. And today's song is something just like this. Who knows it? Who's excited? I'm excited. We're going to look at God's truth out of this text. And each week, we've been dedicating our messages to someone. And today's message is going to be dedicated to those of us who feel like we are not enough. In some way, in some form, maybe it's at work, maybe it's as a parent, maybe it's as a sibling or a daughter or a son, there's some way that we are not enough. And the problem with that is that leaves us, that's not how God sees us. That is not how God sees us. And I cannot be the only person who feels like that, who feels like I am not enough or I don't fit in here. The problem is that most of the time when you're asking yourselves that question, we're telling ourselves, no, we don't fit in. We are not enough. We don't belong. And I felt this really hard this weekend. I was over in Grand Rapids, Calvin College, at the Festival of Faith and Writing. And it's basically like a big party for introverts who like books. And we were all like very quiet and stressed out by the end of it. There's too much people time. But as you're there, they draw us all there with these famous authors that we all want to come and we want to hear from. And who's heard of Jen Hatmaker? Jen Hatmaker, among like women and Christianity, she's kind of the one that other writers sometimes look to because she has a trillion followers on Facebook, and she's known like throughout the universe, and like she's published like a dozen books, and she can basically write about whatever she wants. I mean, everybody will read it. All of her books might even be the same. I don't know, I don't know. But Jen Hatmaker is the woman who walks in the room and everyone else turns and looks at her. And she was gracious enough to take a selfie with me this weekend. She's the one in the plaid back there. That was just so kind of her. And that weird guy is Kevin Fitton. He's the worship leader out at our Potterville campus. He's also a writer. And she gave off this sense that like she's not approachable. And I'm sure she's very kind. But there's something where in her presence, I think I am nowhere near that. Like, who do I think I am to be at a conference as a writer with someone of that fame? And maybe because I'm filtering that through, like, rejections that I've gotten as a writer. Just earlier this past year, second since I said it in first service, but this is the only time I've said this and shared this to many people because it's actually kind of embarrassing. But I tossed this story idea to an editor that I had worked with, and I had co-authored a book, The Year of Small Things, and so I pitched it to that same editor, and he said no. And it wasn't that he didn't like the idea. He actually liked the idea very much, but I wasn't enough. I don't have enough Twitter followers. I don't have enough people reading my website. I don't have enough people following me on Facebook. I am not enough. And I can internalize that. And I can doubt everything then. And, you know, I'll never be enough. I can't write. What, you know, I should go get a job somewhere else. And luckily I didn't do that. But it sucks when you feel that and you internalize it, and that's the filter you see the world through, that I am not enough. And maybe for you, that's in your marriage. Maybe your marriage is in stress, and you think, if only I were like dot, 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 then our marriage would be better. Or maybe you've been to one of those parent-teacher conferences where whenever you leave, you're like, I need a drink. Right? And you're like, if only I were a different kind of parent, my kid wouldn't be having this problem. Or maybe your kids are grown and they've, you know, wandered away from the church and you think, if only I were dot, 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 maybe they would have done things differently. It would have turned out differently. Whatever it is, that's not what God is saying to you. Today, we're going to find out that you are exactly who you need to be for God. You are exactly who you need to be for God. This is a very important point, plot point. The question of whether we have enough or whether we are enough is a spiritual one. And the problem with that is that because God doesn't see us like that, we don't believe this, right? And in a second, Jeremy and the band are going to play our song, something just like this. And as they do, listen to the lyrics about who we put on pedestals. Hit it, band.
Legends and the myths, Achilles and his gold, Hercules and his gifts, Spider-Man's control, and Batman with his fists. Clearly I don't see myself upon the list. She said, where you wanna go, how much you wanna risk? I'm not looking for somebody with some superhuman gifts, some superhero, some fairy tale bliss. Something I can turn to, somebody I can kiss. I want something just like this. Do-do-do-do-do, do-do-do-do-do, do-do-do-do-do. I want something just like this. Do-do-do-do-do. Testaments they told, the moon and its eclipse, and Spider-Man arose and sued before he lived. But I'm not the kind of person that it fits. She said, do you wanna go? How much you wanna risk? I'm not looking for somebody with some superhuman gifts, some superhero, some fairy tale bliss, something I can turn to, somebody.
I've been reading books of old, the legends and the myths, Hercules, Achilles and his gold, Hercules and his gifts, Spider-Man's control and Batman with his fists, and clearly I don't see myself up on that list. That's where most of us stay. I don't see myself among the heroes. I want to be seen as something just like this. We want someone to believe in us just as we are, right in this moment, imperfect, all with our doubts and our messy stuff. This is where we want someone to love us. It's so easy to get down on ourselves and forget the truth that God doesn't see us this way. God loves us just as we are. And we've mentioned this a time or two in a sermon, maybe in the last year, right? That God loves us just as we are. But we forget that truth because we don't have evidence of that in our lives, right? We put that in the background, and in front of us is all of our failures and all of the ways that we've fallen short. And those are the things that we see. We forget the truth that God loves us. You are enough. You're enough. And God is looking for somebody just like you. My prayer today is that throughout this message, you would hear that message. You would hear that God loves you just as you are. Like the psalmist was speaking to God and he says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Read that with me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Read it again. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's true. Like, put it somewhere deep in here. And that word fearfully, it's not that we need to be cowering in a corner. We don't have that fright. It's just that God is so awesome and we are not. And we recognize that distance, and the fact that he loves us anyway is life-changing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do so. That word handiwork can also be translated as masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. Tom preached on that last week when we went through the song Scars to Your Beautiful. It's that we have to learn how to see ourselves as God sees us and not whatever it is we're looking at in the mirror. God sees all the things you are. And more importantly, all the things that you can be in Christ. God is looking for someone just like you. And when I say that God is looking for somebody like you, I don't mean the version of you that you post on social media with, like, just the perfect filter. I use them too. They're awesome. But just that face that you put out there in the public and it's perfectly curated to show just your best side, right? And I don't mean that. I mean, like, everything inside of you that's messy. I mean your doubts and your fears and all of the ways that you feel like you don't fit in. God loves that version of you. God knows that version of you, God loves that version of you. And that's somebody, something just like that, that's why it resonates so well with us. I want that. I want to feel that. And the beauty is that you may not be who you want to be, but because of Christ, you're exactly who God needs you to be. You may not be who you want to be yet, but you are exactly who God needs you to be. God is looking for someone just like you. Brothers and sisters, think of when you were called. You know, think about that moment when you first knew God for the first time and you felt his love. And if that's happening, like, right now, think about where you are. And then remember that not many of us were wise by the world standards. Not many of us were influential. Not many of us had a trillion followers on Twitter. Not many of us came from a noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And God chose all the lowly things in the world, all those things that the world looked at and said, that's not good enough. God chose that to nullify all the things that are. God is looking for someone just like you. And this verse speaks to the underdog in all of us, that we love underdog stories because they resonate with us, because we don't feel like we measure up. And maybe that's why it's so encouraging whenever you have that, like, but God moment, that moment where you feel like you can't do something, but God steps in and then it changes. And one of the most, you know, well-known stories that has that narrative is David and Goliath, right? We all know the David and Goliath story, even if we weren't raised in church, because it's part of culture, right? Goliath, giant, David, the boy. David was a child. Like, that's how it starts, is that David was out with his sheep, and then he asks a friend, hey, watch my sheep, because there's a war going on over here, and I'm going to go see it, right? That's where the action is. And he shows up over here, and he sees his brothers, and his brothers are like, what are you doing here? You're embarrassing me in front of all my friends. Who do you think you are? Get out of here. You're a kid. And meanwhile, on this side, you have an army with Goliath coming out, and he comes and he yells toward the guys on this side who are God's people, right? And the people on this side are shaking with fear. And this was a pretty, like, normal thing, right? Like, so here's an army. Let's not all die. How about we just have our two best fighters fight, you know? Let one of them duke it out. Whoever wins will be your servant. And David's walking around the camp, and he's like, let's do this. Come on, let's do this. We have God on our side, remember? And instead, everyone says, we can't, like, did you see that guy? Like, that guy goes to the gym, like, twice a day. I can't do that. And that's when David steps in, and he says, I'll do it. I can do this. I got this. And, like, can you imagine, like, a boy, a child coming up to you and saying, it's okay, I'll do it. I'll go fight that. We would tell him, like, no, don't be ridiculous. Go home. But the king hears about this, King Saul, and David says, let me do it. Come on, I know I can do it because I have God on my side. And the king says, all right, okay, a little weird, but here's my shield, here's my sword. And David says, I can't carry that stuff. It's too heavy. I'm just a kid. And he goes to the river, and he picks out three stones. And this is the part we love, right? Yeah, he's about to get it. And he puts them in the sling, and he does the thing, and he shoots. And it hits Goliath right in the head. And Goliath falls. Crowds cheer. And David becomes a legend. And that's the part we like. Right? That's the part that we know, and that's where we think the story ends, but it doesn't. That's not where David's story ends. Last summer in Kids Creek, we did something called Superhero Camp, and it was a lot of fun. It was us, like, telling all these superhero stories in the Bible. You know, you have, like, Daniel and the lion and Jonah and the whale and all those stories that kids love, and we clean them up a bit, you know, so we take out the blood and the gory stuff. And many times we do that too as adults when we come across those names. So, like, there's a book in the Bible called Hebrews, and there's a chapter in there that lists, like, the heroes of the faith. And, you know, you see big names like Abraham's on there, Moses, Noah, like all of these people, and you read those names and you're like, yeah, if only I could be like them. Clearly, I don't see my name on that list. Clearly, I am not on that list. But But let's zoom out a minute, and let's take a look at these guys. Because remember Noah? Remember, like, cheerful Noah? The one he's, you know, let's decorate our nursery to honor Noah, okay? Let's put Noah on top of birthday cakes. Noah is so cute. Well, Noah also got so drunk once that he passed out in front of his kids, naked. People frown on that, right? People frown on that. Abraham, let's talk about Abraham. Remember, who can sing the song? Father Abraham had many sons. I hate that song. I'm very sorry. I've ruined your afternoons. Father Abraham, yeah, he wasn't the stand-up guy either. Like, he walked into town, and he was so afraid that Pharaoh was going to kill him for his wife that he was like, no, she's not my wife. She's my sister, right? He's saving his own skin. Thanks, Abraham. How about Moses, though, right? Like, Charleston Heston Moses. Oh, look at that. Moses with the beard and the Ten Commandments, and he saw God. He was amazing. And parted the Red Seas and all that stuff. But, you know, let's talk about Moses, okay? Moses killed a guy, and then he ran off and hid in the desert for a few decades, right? Same guy. And David, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And don't we wish that were true of us, right? David made a mistake that then became a Hollywood movie. David and Bathsheba, look at that. Look at that woman, Susan Hayward. She is ready for action. And he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then felt so guilty, he sent her husband out to the front line to be killed. God frowns on that too. Thank God that God honors people for their faith, not their perfection. Thank God. Each one of their stories had that moment, that but God moment. This is an unlikely outcome, but God stepped in and then things changed. The sea parted, you know, the boat floats. So then we ask that question, if we want to be somebody like that, if we want faith like that, so that God can give us those but God moments and we can have that like something else in our lives, then like sign me up, right? I want that. And now you're probably getting a little nervous, like, are you going to ask me to go to Africa and become a missionary? Or like, I'm not called to be a pastor, that's not what this is about. No, good news. You can stay right here in beautiful, sunny Michigan. Sorry about that. It's my rose-colored glasses. And it's easier than that. It's just that we would be available and we would be obedient. We would be available and obedient. And that word obedient, I hate that word. Like, we don't like that word. That's like a dog training word, right? I never actually trained my dog in obedience school, and that's why he's a jerk now. But being obedient for us as humans is that there is something right in front of us that we're to do, and we do the right thing. And then we do the next right thing, and then we do the next right thing. And all of these opportunities that come to us to do good, that we do them. You don't have to be a celebrity. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have a million Twitter followers. Thank God. Because you are exactly who Christ needs you to be already. You are enough. God is looking for someone just like you. There's this scripture in the Old Testament, a story about a guy named Isaiah, right? He's a pretty famous guy. He's a prophet. And he has this vision of God and God in his robes, and he realizes in that moment, like, I don't belong here. This is like his Jen Hatmaker moment. I don't belong here. And God says, I know you're unclean. And God takes a coal and he puts it on Isaiah's lips and makes him clean. And that part's important, Because that wasn't Isaiah going like, hold on, pause. I'm going to go out here and get myself clean and I'll come back and everything. You'll love me then, right? This is God making him clean. And God says, I need somebody to be my messenger. And Isaiah's like, I don't have a lot of Twitter followers, guys. No, Isaiah, he hears the voice of the Lord and he says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. I'm available, I'm obedient, I'll listen, I'll do all the things. It doesn't have to be that difficult either to do this right where you are. I'm gonna tell you a story about a guy I used to work with. Doug. Oh, Doug. There was no one quite like Doug. Doug started in journalism back like when they still hired farm reporters. They don't have those anymore. No. And he stuck with the job over his whole career while his coworkers were going on to write like bigger and better stories at bigger and better newspapers. He sort of stuck at that same place, still covering the same things that we would also assign our interns to do. He was in that place where, like, if he heard on the police scanner there's an accident, like, we sent him out. And if there's this really boring, like, preliminary thing, but somebody had to be there at the courthouse, like, Doug went. And we gave him the weather column, which is as exciting as it sounds. We gave him this profile series called Person of Passing, which is, you know, looking through the obits and picking out someone who had been really influential in Oshkosh, where we lived, and, you know, recognizing them. But he called it the DPAL, the Dead Person of the Week. He would come. He would come there, and he would open up the newspaper every morning, right by my desk, and cut out his favorite obituary that might be a candidate. And he'd walk around waving it like, "DPAL, I got a DPAL, hot DPAL." And he drove me absolutely nuts. This guy was crazy. And Doug, oh Doug. Doug didn't trust email, either. So Doug would print out every email he ever received. We get a lot of emails as journalists. We get a lot. And not only the emails, but also two copies of every story he ever wrote. And copies of every story that came over the wire that were like these really horrible stories. Like, you know, mass murders and, you know, horrific car accidents and train derailments and bombs and, like, terrorists and all this stuff. He'd print these off, and I'm only there sitting at my desk picturing, like, entire forests decimated, right? Doug needs more paper. Take it down. Like, this man is out to destroy the planet. And at his retirement party, I went up there to, like, you know, rib him a bit about it. I was going to suggest that maybe we could hire another intern with all we'd be saving in ink and paper. Doug didn't laugh. And yet, it is funny. And yet, so I wanted to know, like, I earnestly wanted to know, like, you copy these stories, and one goes on a pile on your desk, which just grows taller and taller until, you know, we yell at him to clear it out. It's a fire hazard. And then the other pile, every day he would take it home. And so, of course, like, I've seen enough episodes of Law and Order to know what this is going to look like, right? This is that guy in the basement with, like, a tacked up on the wall, like, he did it, that's the guy, he's weird. And I asked him, like, what do you do with that stuff when you take it home? And he said, every day after work, I put them in a basket by my recliner. And then every night before bed, I would take those pages out and I would pray for these people who had just had the worst day of their life. Like, Doug? Which really, I mean, that really takes all the fun out of making fun of him, right? I would pray for them at the worst moment of their life, and he had been doing this for 30 years. And no one asked him to do it. But he was available, and he made himself obedient to that. And that's what it's about. It's about being available and being obedient. Where in your life do you have those opportunities where you can be like Doug? Like, in what little ways can you be more available to the people around you? See, like, Doug threw down the idea that he was going to be somebody, and so God made him somebody. And that's the thing about all of our lives right now, is that we have those opportunities. God is looking for someone just like you. And when you're willing to do what others won't, God will use you to accomplish what others can't. When you're willing to do what others won't, be available, be obedient. And imagine what that would look like here, like our campus here. Imagine all the people here, and then all the people out in Potterville, and all the places that we've reached at Easter, and all of the people at Buddy's. Like, if we took all those people and all of us believed, like, in here, that we were enough and God loved us, and then we shared that message with everyone in our lives, you are enough and I love you just as you are. How will God use that to accomplish things that others can't? And maybe the thing right in front of you is as simple as looking at your schedule and saying, where can I be more available? Where can I carve out time to be with my neighborhood and my kids or my spouse or people who need help? Or maybe you know somebody who's going through some crisis, and I know that we've all done the thing where we'd say, I'll pray for you. And then we go home, and maybe we pray for them, but that's like all we do because it's awkward, right? I don't know what to say to that. Maybe part of making yourself available and obedient is just showing up there. And maybe it's not that like God's gonna like be like, thanks for showing up. Here's the script of everything perfect I need you to say. But being there and showing them that you're listening is enough. Or maybe your be obedient thing is that there's someone that you've hurt that you need to apologize to. And that this afternoon you go home and you pick up the phone or you send a text and you make it right. You do that next right thing. Our prayer today isn't that we would become superheroes. It's not that we would live in like this fairy tale bliss, and it's just something that God is looking for someone just like you. And so our prayer is just really short today. Our prayer is just, here I am. Send me. Amen.